Revelation chapter 11. We are at what most would consider the halfway point of the seven-year tribulation period. And we read in verse 1, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, pausing on verse 1, there's an important pair of words there, the temple, meaning that at some point there will be a temple in Jerusalem rebuilt. Remember, there was a temple built by King Solomon that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then there was the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra. And then that temple was remodified by Herod, the Roman provincial governor, during the days of Jesus. That's the second temple. The first one, Solomon's, second one, Herod's. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, there isn't a temple. The only thing we have is the Western Wall, which is better known as the Wailing Wall. And why do they call it the Wailing Wall? Because of the sort of the sense of mourning that Jewish people get when going, because the temple has been destroyed, and which really was the center of Jewish life for the world, was that temple, and it was removed. It was destroyed. The Jewish people were dispersed. So there hasn't been another temple. During the aftermath of the 67 war, a man by the name of Moshe Dayan, he could have gone further. We retook Jerusalem, which is the historic ancestral capital of the Jewish people, but he allowed, in the latter agreements of that war, he allowed the Muslims to keep authority over the Temple Mount, or where the temple used to stand, where the Dome of the Rock is, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there as well. So these are considered holy sites to the Islamic faith. So rather than really, you know, stirring things up, he allowed those things to stay there, which has often been a thing that we consider as to why they were allowed to remain. When we retook Jerusalem, we should have taken those things and then had the temple rebuilt. But I believe it's all part of God's design. His timing is for some time in the future for that temple to be rebuilt. Many believe that the temple will be rebuilt by the Antichrist, or this one world ruler who will broker a peace deal, we're told in the book of Daniel, that will allow the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. And many believe that, and we're going to talk about this a little tonight, many believe that, well, that cannot be done until you remove the Dome of the Rock, because the Dome of the Rock is sitting right on top of the heart of what used to be the temple, the Holy of Holies. But as I'm going to show you tonight, there are new theories that have been developed. And yes, we're just focusing right now on verse 1 of chapter 11. But you need to understand a few things about this. Remember, John is being told to go and measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure or calculate the number of those who worship there. The Temple Mount is what you're looking at. It's this area, this whole area is called the Temple Mount. Why? Because the temple was built in here, and all the courts of the temple were included in this area. Here's the western wall. As you can see, it's just a small little remnant of what used to be the temple. Remember the prophecy of Yeshua that said not one stone would be left on top of another, and he was very accurate in that. If you visit the Temple Mount, in this area over here, you can actually see, as they've excavated right in here, many of the original stones that were actually toppled over by the Romans are there. And you can just see the prophecy of Jesus laying right there in that archaeological dig. But the Western Wall, and even what you see here, the top of the wall, the middle part of the wall, all of that was added later. So really, the only original part is the very first two rows or so, and those are foundation stones. They weren't really even the temple themselves. They're more like, foundational stones. Today we have the ability to go underground and actually see more of that original wall, that retaining wall going around underneath. It's called the Western Wall Tunnels that they've been able to excavate. But the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock, where Islamic tradition says that Muhammad ascended to heaven from that point, you should note, though, because of all of the attention that's placed on Jerusalem today, and all of within the Arab world, you know, the supposed Arab or the Muslim right to Jerusalem. And of course, they don't call it Jerusalem, they call it Al-Quds. But keep in mind that nowhere in the Quran is Jerusalem even mentioned. Jerusalem, and especially this Temple Mount area, really have nothing to do with Islam. I mean, and that may sound like a bold statement to you, but really the heart of Islam is nowhere near here. It's Mecca and Medina, and these are the real center focus of the Islamic faith. When the Dome of the Rock was built, it was built as sort of a statement more than anything. Not that Islam was founded in Jerusalem or had any real claim to Jerusalem. It's just that it was a statement to say that now Islam is the superior faith. Remember, the Ottoman Turks ruled Jerusalem and really the whole Middle East for a long time. And so it was under Islamic rule after the Jews were kicked out. And so during that time, it needed to be known that Islam was now over Judaism and over Christianity by taking the Temple Mount. That's what they were saying, that we are superior. And so the thought was is that they built it immediately over what used to be the Holy of Holies, which today I believe at least it's open for debate. If you notice this area right north of the Dome of the Rock is a growing movement within Israel that the temple could be rebuilt in that area. Because it's wide open, and number two, there are theories in existence today that believe the temple really was situated over here, and that the Holy of Holies was located in that. You see that little spot right there? Here, I can give you a better view. Oh, let's go back. There. The Dome of the Tablets was also built around the same time as the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Tablets, it's believed, was actually the site of where the Holy of Holies was. Why? Why call it the Dome of the Tablets in the first place? What tablets? Yeah, the Ten Commandments, which were in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, which was really the heart of the temple. It's where God chose to actually reside, his presence on the earth from that spot. So technically, there is no reason to think that, well, before any third temple can be built, we need to figure out the problem of removing the Dome of the Rock. Actually, it seems that the Dome of the Rock could remain and a third temple be built in this, as I said, in this vicinity up at the north end of the Temple Mount. The temple will be rebuilt. We know that because we're reading about it here in Revelation 11:1, which is still future. This is still a future event, the measuring of the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. It will happen at some point, but it will, I believe, require some kind of supernatural involvement from this one world man of peace that we call the Antichrist. We believe that he will somehow be able to bring it about. Because today, I mean, Jewish people, Christian people, you're not even allowed to go on the Temple Mount and pray or hold your Bible. If you go, there are visitors allowed during certain times of the day. You can go up there. But it is so tense right now. And if you've been keeping up with the news, you've heard about just the riots that have gone on because one Jewish woman who was being harassed. You know, religious-looking Jewish people that go up on the Temple Mount today are harassed by Muslims. If religious Muslims come down into the Western Wall area, which is the Jewish area down here, or if they walk around anywhere here in West Jerusalem, they are not harassed. They are free to move about. But if a Jew goes up on the Temple Mount, or you as a Christian go up there and begin to praise the Lord with Adam playing acoustic guitar next to you, they're going to harass you. And they were harassing this poor Jewish family who was just trying to take a walk across the Temple Mount as sort of a pilgrimage. And the young Jewish woman made the mistake, and it was a mistake, of getting heated up about it. And if you see the YouTube videos of it, you realize why she got upset, because these women were just in her face screaming Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, you know, yelling at her, and she just said Muhammad is a pig, and that blew up. And as a result of that one woman saying that and getting, they were quickly escorted off the Temple Mount. Riots broke out for days after that. Riots. So it's a tinderbox, the Temple Mount, right now. So to think about, you know, well, why don't they just build a temple up there? You know, it's not so easy, but it will be done someday and at some point. So the Temple Mount, rise and measure it, the altar and those who worship there. But notice in verse 2, before we do that, I do want to show you, we looked at the, isn't he cute? The red heifer. It's, of course, an important part of the sacrificial system that took place. You read about it in the scriptures, and it was a certain type of red cow that was used in the temple system. They are being bred now in Israel. In other words, there is a growing number of people in Israel that are pushing for the rebuilding of the temple now, and they've got everything in place for it to happen, including these red heifers that are being bred in Israel and in other parts of the world. I've heard that they are breeding some here in the United States. They're breeding some in Sweden and some in here in Israel. And that's not me up there in the upper left. It's just genetics, that's all. These are stones that they're gathering for the rebuilding of the altar. This is all being done by an organization called the Temple Institute. You could actually get online and go to their website and be kept up to date on their progress of the rebuilding of the third temple. They're not joking. They're serious, and they're making progress. They took stones from the Dead Sea, just like the original stones that were made, that were used for the altar. They've gathered them. They've built, supposedly completed the altar already. You can go to Jerusalem with us and see the golden, actual gold menorah that's been built, rebuilt, for the third temple. It's there in a bulletproof glass case, not far from the Temple Mount. You can see it. It's out there 24/7, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. But this is just three examples of, I mean, they've recreated the clothing of the high priest and the priests, and it's ready to happen. So when you read in the book of Revelation about a temple, you think, well, there's no temple. That's crazy. Now, you know, there is, first of all, there's an Israel, there's a Jerusalem, and those things are essential for prophecy to come to pass. Thirdly, now there is at least the planning stages of the third temple. But he says in verse 2 to leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. So he's told not to measure this court that is outside, and we believe he's referring to what was known as the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles, if you're new, Gentiles are people who are not Jewish. During the days of the temple, non-Jewish people could come into the Temple Mount area, but they couldn't come into the temple. So there was a court outside of the temple. And guess where it is supposed that the court of the Gentiles was? You guessed it. Right in this vicinity was the court of the Gentiles, which would make it very, very feasible for the temple to be rebuilt, for the prophecy and revelation to come to pass. In other words, you don't need to measure this area over here because it's not part of the temple anymore, you know, and doesn't need to be. It was the court of the Gentiles, and they just exclude that now. So, again, there's different theories about it. You can study it if you like further, but I am of the opinion that the Dome of the Rock is on what used to be the Court of the Gentiles. Good location. I mean, in other words, it doesn't have to be included. It doesn't have to be done away with or anything radical like that. The temple could be built alongside of it quite easily. So don't measure it. It's been given over to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So we believe at this time during the tribulation, the regime of the Antichrist will be trampling over Jerusalem in sort of an invasion, sort of a taking over sort of way, trampling underfoot for that last 3.5 years. But notice in verse 3, here's God's response. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. Remember, the word prophesy means to declare God's truth. They will declare God's truth 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth was the clothing of mourning. When you were grieving over something, you would be uncomfortable. You would just put on that to sort of further the reality of your misery, of your mourning. So they're wearing sackcloth. Imagine that in the modern age, people in the world still in the future, I mean, wearing probably, I'm sure, modern clothing there in Jerusalem, modern military uniforms. And here are these witnesses walking around wearing old, you know, sackcloth, like an ancient sort of, you meet those kinds of people, you know, in Jerusalem. There's actually a psychological disorder that they've named Jerusalem Syndrome, where people that travel to Israel all of a sudden kind of begin to imagine that there's some biblical character now. They're Moses, they're Elijah. And they, you know, it's actually like a bona fide psychological disorder with some folks that just get overcome by being in the Holy Land. But you meet people like this, they're just kind of walking around like pretending that they're ancient prophets or something. And you meet them in Balboa Park, you know, so not too far away from here, or Ocean Beach, sure. And but these will be the real deal. These guys are walking around looking like ancient biblical characters because they probably are. They probably are. They're clothed in sackcloth, declaring God's truth. So the people on the earth at this point will, they'll know of the 144,000, right? 12,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. Israel, the people of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000 going around proclaiming the truth of God. They will have the book of Revelation. The same one you have. The Bibles will be everywhere if a person is willing to open and read. Imagine being on the earth, you know, maybe not being aware of these things ahead of time, but being on the earth during the time when you could open the Bible and say, look, this is where we are right now. I mean, with more, you think we can sort of do that now, but when it's actually happening, you'll be able to go to the Bible and say, God, we better repent. You know, we better turn because this is what's happening. So who are these two witnesses? There's different theories, again, and I will give you the best theory that I know of because it's the correct theory. No, I don't know. I don't know if it's correct, but let me give you a couple of ideas. First of all, as we read let's jump ahead a little bit here in this chapter of Revelation about the witnesses in verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So fire coming from the mouth. They have power to shut heaven, verse 6, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So there's a couple of hints here that many have suggested reveal the identity. So the first hint is fire proceeding from the mouth, devouring their enemies. We saw Elijah do that. Elijah the prophet, the greatest of all the prophets. And then the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls. Also, Elijah had the ability to do that. We're told there in Malachi chapter 4 on the screen that, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we know that Elijah is due for a return. Before the second coming, Elijah will show up again. And that's why in every Jewish home that celebrates Passover every year, we leave a seat open for Elijah. That, you know, if he shows up, he's no doubt he's going to show up and come to my Passover dinner. You know, everybody in the world is expecting him to show up at Passover some year. But that's why we do that, because we know he's going to sort of usher in the Messiah someday. He's going to usher him in. So Elijah, again, he was able to call down fire. He was able to pray, and it wouldn't rain, remember? And the drought came. So it reminds us of Elijah. But then also possibly Moses and Elijah. Because Moses, remember, he was given that supernatural ability to turn the Nile to blood, water to blood. So there in Matthew 17, I think we get a sneak preview of the two witnesses. Remember, the Mount of Transfiguration, that after 6 days, Yeshua took Kepha, Yaakov, and Yochanan, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Remember, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Moses and Elijah show up after their deaths, which in Elijah's case, he never died. Remember, he was taken up in a chariot of fire? He was taken up, he didn't die. Moses, we know he died and God buried him, but then later on in the book of Jude in the New Testament, we read about this sort of wrestling match between Michael the archangel and Satan. They were fighting over the body of Moses. Why? We don't know. We don't know. Something about his body where we believe that Michael the archangel was sort of taking his body because of maybe a future resurrection as one of the two witnesses. So just the thought, you know, there in Jerusalem, who is going to have more authority in Jerusalem than Moses himself? You know, if they were new people, I mean, it's possible they could be people that have never existed before, completely unknown people. I could be one of them. You know, I don't know. I've been practicing the fire part out of the mouth, but you got to eat the right salsa for that to happen. It would make sense, though, if it was Moses. It would make sense if it was Elijah, because, I mean, Elijah is, you know, recognized it definitely within, you know, Jewish history as the greatest of the prophets. Yeshua said that Yochanan, or John the Baptist, was the greatest of the prophets, and that's true, but there's something about Elijah. I mean, he is, you know, far and above. And he never died that we know of. So maybe he got, you know, reserved, set aside for this particular time in history. Now in verse 4 there in Revelation 11, there's another description of these two witnesses. First of all, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. What is this description? Where is it coming from? Well, I want to bring your attention and help you understand where this is coming from by going back to the book of Zechariah. So go back past the New Testament into the minor prophets and go back to the book of Zechariah. It's near the end of what would be called the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 2. During the time, you see, of Zerubbabel and when the rebuilding of the temple had to take place and nobody thought it could ever happen. And a similar time in the book of Revelation, we're seeing the rebuilding of the temple and nobody thought it could ever happen. And so Zechariah 4 and the days that we live in are very similar. Zechariah 4 verse 2, and he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand." Remember the description to John. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands. "There's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other on its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So what's happening here in this prophecy in Zechariah is that God, and there's a beautiful image of the lampstand in Zechariah. The olive trees, you see. In other words, Israel was being kept lit by a source other than themselves. You see, in the the olive trees feeding in to the lampstand in the middle, the olive oil just sort of coming supernaturally into the mix. And it's a picture of how by God's Spirit he was going to rebuild the temple. And so in the same way with those two witnesses, they also, in a supernatural way, through those two men, God is restoring Israel through their message, through their prophecy, just in the same way that he did with Zerubbabel in the days of the rebuilding of the second temple. Who are you? Look in verse 7 there, and again in Zechariah 4. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it goes on, if you drop down, verse 11, I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? He answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So now, in the book of Revelation, we sort of have a fulfillment of this Zerubbabel's prophecy, where now the two witnesses are called the two lampstands and the two olive trees, the same picture. In the same way, God's Spirit is going to be coming upon these two guys, and they will be sort of leading the charge of the protection and the restoration of Israel in the last days. Moses and Elijah, possibly these two witnesses. And it all happening. In other words, it's a picture of the Spirit. It's not by your might. It's not by your strength. It's sort of like if God is in it, he's going to just do it. And it'll just come supernaturally, like the vision. In the same way, the two witnesses. Now look at verse 5, back in Revelation 11. They are the two lampstands, the two olive trees. If anyone wants to harm them, and I can ascertain that there'll probably be a lot of people that want to harm them when they're calling down fire, or fire's coming out of their mouth and calling down, you know, the no rain and turning water to blood. People can have a problem with these guys in sackcloth walking around Jerusalem. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven, as we read, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So the beast here is mentioned. The beast is another word or another concept of the Antichrist. The beast is, as we see, a spiritual being as well as an earthly being. He's a human being that is possessed by the devil himself. He's sort of the devil incarnate on the earth, is the beast. And he's coming out of that bottomless pit, the abuso that we read about, where these demonic creatures are being reserved for to be unleashed upon the earth and killing millions of people. And so this is what seems to be a one-manned operation, though. The beast himself, the leader of this one-world rebellion against God in the last days, he makes war against them, it seems. personally overcoming them and killing them. Now notice that they first finish their testimony, verse 7, before they can be killed. Which reminds me that as long as God has a plan for you, then you're indestructible. That's why you're still here, because God's not done with you. When the time comes and your testimony is over, in other words, your time on the planet to do whatever God has called you to do, then don't worry about it. Have that extra cheeseburger. Don't be, in other words, you know, look, health is great. You know, the Bible says exercise profits a little, and it does say that. But in reality, God's got a plan, I think. And sure, we're talking about the two witnesses here, but I think we can sort of take from this that God's got a particular time frame in mind, for all of us. And when that time is done, then it's time to go. So in verse 8, it says, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, now this is weird and interesting, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we know it's speaking of Jerusalem. Now, Yeshua called Jerusalem the city of the great king. And throughout Scripture, it's known as the city of God. You know, the place, the dwelling of his majesty, where he chose to dwell on the planet. But it says spiritually, it's called Sodom in Egypt. In other words, a dark spirit has come over the city. A dark spirit has come over the city. Sodom, we know as, you know, it is the place in the Bible where just, you know, it seems to be the worst, the most awful place of rebellion against God. It's known, of course, for the homosexual sin that took place there. And today we know that, and the city fathers in Jerusalem have actually been divided over this, but you know, the gay pride movement has come to Jerusalem. There was just recently a major parade there, and of course a major stabbing took place just last week, where six people were stabbed by a what they're calling a right-wing extremist. A Jewish extremist. And so this is coming into Jerusalem, what I call a spirit. You know, it's a movement, it's a spirit, it's happening around the world. And Egypt, it mentions, Sodom and Egypt, the two worst kind of connotations in the minds of God's people. You know, Sodom, but then also Egypt, the place of bondage, the place of our, you know, where the sin, you know, the we talk about every Passover, the, you know, the spiritual Egypt that we all came out of, what we used to be. And so it's a dark sort of taking over of the holy city of God during these last days. Sodom and Egypt, not what it used to be, not what it should be. And their bodies lying in the street. And look what it says in verse 9. And those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. How morbid, you know. Just it gives you a glimpse into how wicked Jerusalem had become and will become during those days. The witnesses are there for 3.5 days. Moses, possibly. Elijah, probably. What a mockery it will be for that beast someday. To say, here's your Moses, here's your Elijah, here's your Bible, you know. But also technologically speaking, it wasn't that long ago that this would be impossible for people, speaking of the people of the world, peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. You couldn't have done that in the 1930s, not even the 40s, not even the 50s. It's just more recently that we have the ability to, for everybody around the world to see the same news at the same time. Technology, satellite technology. You'll be able to turn on cable news or local news or watch it on the internet, live, streaming, the bodies of the witnesses. How else do you explain that? How else could this have happened 100 years ago? Because we'll just look at it again. Peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. It couldn't have happened unless everybody in the world traveled to Jerusalem and paraded by the dead bodies, but that's not feasible. That's ridiculous. What makes sense to me is only in our modern age could this happen. TV, internet. So the bodies are strewn out there. 3.5 days. I believe it's a mockery from this evil beast that comes out to show the world what becomes of believers in this God. Here, you know, Moses, Elijah, possibly those two individuals. And look at verse 10. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them being dead, that is. Make merry. Merry Dead Witness Day. Send gifts to one another. Order now on Amazon. You know, let's rejoice over the death of the two witnesses because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So obviously they're glad because they were being tormented by the truth of God. Remember, they were proclaiming the truth of God. That's one way to tell when you know, I don't know if this person is possessed or what, or if they're just mentally ill, or read the Bible to them and see with how they react. I've witnessed this personally. When a person is controlled by darkness like that, they can't tolerate the truth and the light of the scriptures. They will reel back from it. They will react to it. They'll get angry. They'll storm out of the room. Well, more than the tormenting of the plagues that these guys were bringing about, seems that just their proclaiming of the truth, the prophesying, the word of God, was also a torment to those who dwell on the earth. And now they've invented a new worldwide holiday to celebrate the demise of these guys. Now, notice this, though. After the 3.5 days of the celebration, the breath of life from God enters them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. No doubt. Can you imagine the ratings of, you know, the cable news channels, you know, going through the roof for this, you know. They're going to be talking about this for a long time. Not that long, because there's only a limited time left on the planet at this point. But all of a sudden, you know, the cameras are on them. You know, Wolf Blitzer is reporting, whatever. And all of a sudden, they stand up in their sackcloth robes, dust themselves off, you know, throw their hair back, you know, and what's up? They high-five each other, you know. and a loud voice from heaven says to them, come up here. A loud voice from heaven. In other words, people hear the voice. Would you say that this is a supernatural time? I mean, that we're reading about here. I mean, supernatural darkness and supernatural power from God himself all happening. You know, it's going to be, it's just like nothing like it's ever existed in our history. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So now what? You know? They're gone. They like are raptured up into heaven through a cloud. Come up here. So the two witnesses prophesying at the end of all time. We'll stop there tonight. Just when it was getting exciting. The two witnesses, yeah. If they are biblical characters, I think we will know it. We're not told, we're given hints. But remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, their names were known, Moses and Elijah, without a formal introduction. You know, it just seems like they were known and who they were, you know. We're just going to know. The people on the planet, I believe, will know. And that is why I believe they're left out there to rot for everybody to see, you know, what becomes of people who believe in such things. But then it's sort of like, you know, God always comes through. God will always be found true and every man a liar. You know, his truth will be known by everyone at some point. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess someday. You know, it's going to be known. And just by him resurrecting these two witnesses, it just says that, you know, my plan will succeed and never fail. So, Father, we thank you for your word as always, Lord. And help us, Father, to remain, Lord, close and connected to what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to be alert and understanding and to be ready that your return is imminent. And so, Father, just take what we've heard. Put it into our hearts, Lord. May we really grow and may our faith be built by what we've heard. In the name of Yeshua.